Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, it's a joy to gather here this morning and to know full well that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that there thou art in the midst. It's the thrill just to realize that we rise at this hour of the morning and gather together, and that you are with us in a unique and special way as we gather here as assembly of believers. And so, Father, we would pray even today that our hearts might be alert, that we might be those that are willing to hear what you have to say to us. We pray that we may not just hear, but that we might hear intelligently, so the things that we hear become that which is usable in our own life and experience. And we pray that we might learn from this book, that we might grow as a result. We'll praise you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, we were talking last week about this word shama, which means to hear intelligently. And there's a difference, you see, in Scripture in the way that an individual hears. And there are a number of different thoughts and different words that are used to describe it. In the Old Testament, this is a word that in the Hebrew means to hear intelligently. And there are comparable terms in the New Testament. And we're looking right now at some examples of individuals who heard intelligently. Remember last week we just finished up with the 8th chapter of Acts, where it spoke of the Ethiopian eunuch and how the Ethiopian eunuch heard the word, and of course went on with a desire to be baptized and so on. And then in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, there's another illustration. In fact, we'll draw several here from the book of Acts just by way of illustrating. It says in verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country. This is breaking into the narrative here. Paul and Barnabas have just been separated to the work of the ministry, and they have begun on their first missionary journey. And it says in verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. And now it's Sergius Paulus who is hearing here, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, in the midst of it, Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn them away. And, of course, Saul brought a rebuke to this man, but continued to bring the message to Sergius Paulus. And here was a man who called for them because he desired to hear the word of the Lord. And this man was one who heard intelligently. Another illustration is in the 17th chapter of Acts. And we just draw these out as illustrations, though there are many you could take from Scripture. 17th chapter of Acts, and beginning at verse 11, speaking of those individuals in Berea, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Now, again, these people received the word with an openness, with a gladness of heart. They were glad to hear the word of God proclaimed. They were glad to receive it, and they took it to themselves. But they went home and they searched the Scriptures to see if these things be so. And that's something that should be our policy constantly. It's vital that we check these things out according to the word of God. Any new thought that comes across your path, whether it be from the pulpit or in a Sunday school class or wherever it be, go home, search the Scriptures, see if these things be so. For goodness sakes, don't ever take it for granted that just because some preacher said it, it's gospel. Don't believe it. I mean, in other words, you can have a responsive heart to what he says as you follow along in your Bible. You know, they didn't have Bibles. You can imagine them taking a whole set of scrolls with them to church. You know, it wasn't very easy. And they went home and did it. They went home, actually, and they would go back. They would probably have to visit the synagogue, the local synagogue, and they would search the Old Testament scriptures to make sure that what was being said lined up. And, you know, you have the privilege today of searching the scriptures even as the word is being proclaimed. The word of God needs to be open. You need to see that these things are here. And then you need to go home and you need to search the context to make sure that it's not being taken out of context and misinterpreted. And you need to search these things. You know, it's a great family project to go home and, may I say this carefully, go home and confirm the things that have been taught with your family. When I say that, I don't think you should approach it with a, okay, family, let's see where the preacher was wrong today. You know, that would be kind of a negative approach. But if you go home to confirm the things, the pastor said this morning such and such. Why don't we search as a family and see how many things we can find in Scripture to support that statement? And dig it out. Search it out. Find what the Scripture has to say. You know, you'll find a great delight and a great joy in doing that. Mining for gold, digging for the truth, digging beneath the surface to see if these things be so. And then over in the 18th chapter of Acts, just another example. It says there, breaking into the narrative once again, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, it's an interesting thing that here Apollos was a man who was something of an intellect. Not only that, he was a man who was extremely pious. He was a man who knew only the baptism of John. If you understand that, it just simply means that he was a follower of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance. This was the message that came as a preparation time for especially the nation of Israel, but even for the Gentiles in some cases. And it came before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And John baptized these individuals as a preparation, as a sign of their willingness to hear the word of the Lord. And here was Apollos, and he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the baptism of John, but he didn't even know yet that Jesus Christ had come and died for his sins. He didn't know the message of grace and the message of redemption. And so the result is that here, this man who was popular, a man who was well known in the community and a man of prestige and a man of honor. Here, this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, went and they heard this fellow. They realized that there's nothing wrong with him except he hadn't gone far enough because he didn't know that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't know that Christ had come. He didn't know concerning the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Word hadn't gotten to him yet. And they took him aside. And here was a man who you might think would reject any attempt to anybody to try to tell him something. And here was a man who just humbly received and listened to what these individuals had to say. I think that, again, it's an illustration of a man who heard intelligently. And then, you know, he went out and became a flaming evangelist and teacher of the truth, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And there's another passage that I can't help but just turn to quickly over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50 and beginning at verse 4. Here is a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly a beautiful picture of one who hears intelligently. Verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, this is a picture, of course, of what some of the ignominies that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and it certainly is a picture of one who heard intelligently. Just notice that phrase, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned, and the Lord opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. The Lord came, you remember, just simply to hear his Father's voice and to do his Father's will. He listened to what God had to say. And if we develop that ability to hear God's voice, to hear God's voice in every circumstance of life, what a difference it would make. Now, let's just look for a moment over in James chapter 1, just to add one more nail here to the carton. James chapter 1. And notice that this passage of Scripture is speaking of the matter of receiving the Word of God. It says in verse 21 here, wherefore lay apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive. The word receive there means to welcome. To welcome. Welcome with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. See, the doer of the word is the one who not only hears the word, but hears the word intelligently. And this is developed now. Don't be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. See, this is a very interesting text because it speaks of the man being taking a look in the glass. The word beholding here means to take a glance, to take just a cursory glance. And you notice the emphasis is upon the way a man looks into a mirror. That's the concept here, actually. He's like unto a man, definitely a male, not a man in the general sense where it's speaking of mankind, but a man, a literal man, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, he just glances at himself in the mirror, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But, in contrast, whoso looketh, and the word looketh is used here in the feminine sense. You know the difference between the way a man looks in a mirror and the way a woman looks in a mirror? Well, if you don't, you're not married. All right. But whoso looketh, and that means a continual stare. It means a careful, analyzing gaze. It means to look with discernment. It means to look so that you see what you look like and repair it, all of the cosmetics that the women use. And you see, actually it switches here, not the man now, but the woman looking in a mirror. And of course, apparently this was the same story back then that it is today, because this is so clear here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man, it goes back to the man now, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, even though, you see, the feminine is used here, it's still talking about the man. It's saying that, God doesn't really care how you look in the mirror. But you see, here's how a man looks in the mirror. Here's how a woman looks in the mirror. When a man looks into the Word of God, he ought to look at the Word of God, not like you look at a mirror, but like your wife looks at a mirror. See? And so that's the idea and the concept here. This man, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's a careful listener, isn't it? That's someone who's hearing intelligently. Well, let's go back to our text now in Proverbs 1. Because this is what one of the reasons that we are given this particular book. Because a wise man will hear. A wise man will hear intelligently. Shama. We're going to come, that word is going to come up again. In fact, may I just say, if I can pause for a moment here for an interlude, some of these words, we're spending a little time developing them. And then as we go through the book further and these words come up again, then we'll have them fixed in our mind and we won't have to spend quite as much time on them. So things will move a little faster as we get going here. But it's important that we lay this foundation, this groundwork, first of all. A wise man will hear intelligently and will increase. Now, the word increase, yakah, actually yasaf, I believe, and it means to add. To add, to augment, to gain. The idea of adding to yourself or augmenting what you already have. So here's a wise man. He's already wise to begin with. He's a man who already has developed areas of skill. And yet here this particular man will add to what he already has. By hearing intelligently, he will increase. He will add to learning. Now the word learning means, interestingly enough, it's lekak. Put it that way so you can understand what I'm writing. It means to take. It means to receive. To receive. In fact, it speaks of the reproductive process. This word, learn, that is here, is the word that is used to describe the fructification of the female palm by the flower dust of the male palm. You understand the birds and the bees, I'm sure. We don't have to spell it out for you. But in order for the female palm to bring forth fruit, it's necessary that she receive the flower dust of the male palm. And in order to receive it, she has to receive it fully in such a way so that there is a fructification. And that's exactly what this word means. It means the fructification process. It means the reception of that sperm, if you please, in the reproductive process. And so when it's talking about learning here, it's not talking about sex, but it's using that as an illustration of how this individual receives. So you see, it's even intensified. The learning process, the hearing process, you hear intelligently and you receive the word, so it actually becomes a part of you, and it unites with what you already have, and there is, as a result, the reproduction process from the life. Now that's a beautiful illustration of what real learning is all about. You know, you really don't learn something until you can teach someone else. You really don't. When you learn something so that you're able to share it with other people, then you have it. Then it's yours, and it becomes a real part of you. Notice in Proverbs 9:9, a verse that says the same thing in a little different way. It says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser." Now listen. Some of you men have had a great deal of experience, and you are very wise through your experiences. Some of them have been rough experiences, and you're very wise. And some of you men have studied God's Word from your youth up, and you're very wise. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, even as they did with Timothy, The Scriptures are able to give you wisdom in a practical sense, such as is given here in the book of Proverbs. And some of you have laid hold of that truth. Fantastic. But look, if you will continue to receive the Word, you can be wiser. And we never become so wise that we can no longer receive any more wisdom. God has given man a fantastic capacity to be wise if he'll increase learning and increase the instruction. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And this really ought to be our goal. As we study the book of Proverbs, you know, there's a lot of things that we may think we know. We may find out we really don't know as much as we should about that particular subject. And so, you know, I'm so thrilled to see you men come week after week, because it shows that even though you're wise men, even though you've had experience, you know that you can go further. You know, there's no such thing as a stopping place in the Christian life. My dad used to say that over and over again to me. There's no such thing as a stopping place in the Christian life. Christian life is like a bicycle. The minute you stop moving, you fall off. You know, it's not a matter of losing your salvation. I don't want to imply that. But you see, you fall down when you begin to think that you don't have to make any more progress. The Christian life is a growth. It's a growth from infancy to full maturity. That full maturity will only be realized when we're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's continually an amazement to me to read the words of the Apostle Paul in his first imprisonment in Rome as he wrote to the Philippian believers. And, you know, he's along in years now pretty well. He's not far from his death, and though he's not going to die at this particular imprisonment. And he says to these people, he says, that I may know him. Well, Paul, didn't you know him? I mean, what have you been doing? You've been running around the country preaching the gospel, telling people, do you mean you don't know Christ? Look, he says, I want to know him more, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. He says, it's not as though I'd already attained. Either we're already perfect. But I follow after that for which I am followed after or apprehended of Christ. He says, the very thing that I want is the thing that Christ wants for me. And that is to know him better. See? And so as a result, Paul spoke almost like he was just starting in his Christian life. And I think that's the refreshing thing about Paul. He never felt as though he had it made. Even though he knew he had it made positionally in Christ, he never acted as though, I have it made. I don't have any more I can learn. But Paul was constantly learning. Now, in contrast to that, he points out that the apostates, that the false teachers of that day, were those that were ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, there's a difference between learning in the scriptural sense and learning, just learning facts and learning things and misapplying them and misusing them. You can learn and never come to the knowledge of the truth unless those truths are centered in Jesus Christ and centered in the Word of God. All right, now he says then that a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding. Now, the word here for man, you'll notice that the word man earlier in verse 5 is in italics in your King James Bible. It's implied. The word man is implied there, though it's not in the original. But here the word man is in the original, and it's the word for male. It's isha. You know that, excuse me, ish. I blew it because I was going to mention Isha. When God made man, he said, that's Ish. When he saw woman, he said, that's Isha. Okay? Now, there's a difference here in the two words, and that's why I wanted to put it down. It's interesting, you see, that the man, the male, this is the man as an individual. This particular word means hard, firm, leader. That's the connotation of the root. Be a hard, firm leader. And Isha is really the opposite. Soft. It means the counterpart. The soft, the pliable. The tender follower. Yes.
Howard Hendricks, in a recent tape of this, said if those two attributes are inverted so that the man is the soft, the pliable, the tender, and the follower of the home, and the mother is the hard and the firm and the leader, that home is developing perverts.
Right. Right. In fact, Sandy, I haven't heard that tape yet, but I'm interested. Oh, it did. Well, yeah. Is that the one that told about the survey that they took at Dallas on the television programs?
No, that was the other one. That's the one, I believe, the one you had.
That wasn't...
About 30 programs.
Is it interesting?
Showed the father to be the soft, pliable, not worth the room he takes up, yes, man. And the mother was the firm, hard leader.
Right.
And yet, that's what develops homosexualism and this sort of thing.
Right. Right. And that's...
This man was not a Christian. Did
who did that survey? That's interesting. Well, you see, this is the this is something that I think we need to know, that it's the leadership, really the spiritual leadership in the home, the aggressive spiritual leadership by the father, that will prevent homosexual tendencies. It's just a fact of life. And if the father takes the is the aggressor in the relationship, particularly in spiritual leadership, then the result will be a balanced home and a balanced life for the kids. You know, it's something, I guess, that the Lord built into the home as a safeguard. We don't want to ever reverse these orders. And I think that though there's a great deal of profit involved in the book of Proverbs for the woman, there's a lot of practical wisdom where the woman can profit. Let's remember that the book of Proverbs was written for young men, written for sons, really. But all of us are sons, aren't we, to a degree. So we all can learn, even though we may be long in years to a degree and may not even have sons at home any longer, we can learn. But this is the word that is used here, and it's the word that means the leader, the strong, hard individual. It doesn't mean hard in the sense of hard-hearted. You know, I have known big, tough men, you know, that are like the Kleenex tissue ad, you know, tough but oh so gentle. And I'll tell you, it makes a great husband for a woman to have a man who is strong and firm and yet tender-hearted. And usually under that under a tough exterior, a man really is a marshmallow, and that's the kind of person that God can use, because he wants a man to be a leader. He wants him to be aggressive, but he wants him to be pliable in the hands of the Lord. But he shouldn't be shoved around by his wife. See? That's something a man should never allow. She should be the soft, the pliable one. And you, of course, as a leader then, are commanded by God to love your wives, to treat them gently, to cherish them, to nurture them, you see? And yet to the wife, who is naturally or should be naturally soft and pliable if she hasn't been wrongly affected by our society, then the Lord commands her to be submissive and to adorn herself in a beautiful sense. Okay, so now it says here that the ish, the man, the man is an individual, the man is a leader, that this man is a man of understanding. And here we have this word once again, being the same root as verse 2, where it says to perceive the words of understanding. This is the root. It means to distinguish, to separate mentally. So it's used here in the with a causative stem. So it means to cause to understand. A man who is caused to understand. A man who is caused, perhaps by his experiences in his life, perhaps by the knowledge of Scripture, but he is caused in any event to come to a depth of understanding. So this is a man of understanding, who's able to discern things, able to separate mentally those things that come to him. It says a man who is able to do this, who has been caused to do this, there's a promise concerning him. He shall attain. Now, again, the word to attain is kana. And this word, it means to erect. To erect or to procure. Boy, this is a wild one. T-A-C-H-B-U-W-L-A-H. Talk bula. And the root of this word, however, and you can't even see it here because it's hidden in this word, but the root of this word, let's get the root so you see it a little better, is kabel. And that's where we get our word cable. And that's precisely what the word means, the root of the word. It means a rope that is twisted and stretched and then used as a measure. The ancients, of course, didn't have a 12-inch ruler. And they, in fact, they didn't have rulers. Often they would use the span of the hand. They would use the span of the arms to make measurements. Well, you can understand that the measurements couldn't be accurate because one guy's arms are longer than another, you know. And so this made it a little bit difficult. And so they devised a means of measurement similar to what we have, similar to our tape measure. They would take a rope, they would stretch the rope to the point of breaking, so that it was, you know, it would be stretched as far as it could be stretched. They would twine the rope together with other rope, and they would make a strong cord. And they would use this as a standard of measurement. They would measure several of these out, and they knew that this was going to be a very accurate measurement. So the word, root here, just from which we get our word cable, is a word that means to twist and stretch a rope. But it's always a rope that's used then as a measuring stick or as a measure. And so this word means a measure or a rule. And this word was used to describe the conduct in the royal court. Now you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you see, there was a standard. There was a standard of measurement as to how a person in the royal court should act. In other words, here was a code for the court. And that's the word that was used to describe that code. It was used to describe the military decorum, the code of the military, how a soldier should act. It was used to describe the rules of an ordered society. And so it really means this word takbula means simply the guiding thoughts, the regulating principles, the judicious rules, the maxims that God has given in His Word concerning to give us a standard to show us how we ought to be, to show us how we ought to act. Now, once again, notice it says a man who is able to discern and separate mentally, this man will build for himself, will draw to himself, bring to himself, take to himself for his personal possessions wise counsels, wise rules, wise code of conduct. He'll know how to live, in other words. He'll know what he ought to do. He'll know the things that he should do and the things that he shouldn't do. And he'll be able to judge his life according to a proper standard. Now just look at a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. And notice what the writer of the Proverbs says concerning this takbula. He says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And then Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Now, we'll have to leave the explanation of that till later. But Proverbs 24 in verse 6, again, for by wise counsel, by the, again, the military decorum here in this particular context, for by wise counsel thou shalt make war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, you see what's involved here is simply that the Lord has made it clear that there are certain areas of life in particular where that matter of counsel is so vitally important. And so it's talking here about the wise counsels that a man can have as his very own. And then in verse 6, again, another purpose that is given here to understand. To understand is, again, a form of binah. It means to separate mentally. To separate mentally a proverb, a mashal, which is a simple illustration to expose a fundamental reality of life. To separate mentally a mashal, a proverb, and the interpretation. All right, here's the interpretation. Actually, it's a little hard to... Meli sa. Now, it means... Well, the root of this word is a word that's going to be very important to us. We're going to learn it because it has to do... I won't tell you what the word is. I'll tell you what the root is here. Lutz. There's another word that is very important in the book of Proverbs that also has the same root. And it means to make mouths at. It can be used in a good sense, as it's used here, or it can be used in a bad sense, where it's speaking of the mocker. Pardon me? No, not mouthing off. The idea is, have you ever seen a person who is deaf and he is reading the lips of the other person and trying to learn to talk? The person will say, go, and the other person will say, go. Actually, the word is the word that is used to illustrate a person who is learning a foreign language and learning how to curl his lip just right to make the certain sounds that are involved in learning a foreign language. And when it's used in the sense of the mocker, you see, the mocker is the person who will take what you say and throw it right back in your face. You say something and go to bed, and he'll say, go to bed yourself, you know. This is the mocker. And he'll use your same tone of voice, and he'll throw it right back in your face. And this is a word that's used in that sense concerning the mocker. But here, it's used in the good sense, because it's speaking concerning the effort that is involved in pronouncing a foreign language, or the effort involved in making a point. And so it's used here as interpretation, not only to be able to separate mentally the proverb, but being able then to utilize it in a way that you're able to get the point across and the interpretation of it. All right. Then it says the words. The words is, this is a spoken matter, an advice. The Hebrew here is... Excuse me. It's not this word. I put that and underlined it so you'd know that it wasn't emir. It's not that, which means intelligent discourses. Well, back in verse 2, you remember. But rather, it's this word, dabar. And it means to arrange. To arrange. So it becomes, in this context, it means the idea of a spoken matter, advice, a precept, a commandment, anything that is orderly arranged for proper use. So here it's speaking of this spoken matter, the words of the wise. And this word for wise means skillful. It comes from kokmah. kakam, and it means artful, it means cunning, it's the idea of being skilled. Spoken matter of the skilled and their dark sayings. Now the dark sayings, boy, we've got a lot of wild words this morning. Chiyda. And it means, it's the root of it is kud, which means to tie a knot. To tie a knot. And so the idea of the word simply means a puzzle, a riddle, an enigma, something that is difficult to understand. So he says here that he wants you to understand a proverb and the interpretations. He also wants you to understand a spoken matter, advice, a precept or a commandment of the skilled man and their riddles, their enigmas, their dark sayings. And so this particular thought has the idea of solving a riddle or solving something that's knotty in the sense of K-N-O-T-T-Y, knotty in that sense. The puzzle, the something that has been tied. And this is one of the purposes of Proverbs. Now you'll just look back through and you'll notice that there really are 15 purposes for Proverbs listed here. If you'll just go back, just by way of review to verse 2, it says to know wisdom. And we'll just go down through these. Verse 2, to know instruction. Verses 2 and 3, to perceive understanding. Verse 4, to receive instruction in wisdom. To receive instruction in justice or righteousness, to receive instruction in judgment, to receive instruction in equity, to give subtlety to the simple, verse 4, to give the young man knowledge, verse 4, to give young men discretion, verse 4, to attract the wise man, verse 6, to increase learning, verse 5, to help attain wise counsels, verse 5, to make known the words of the wise in proverbial form, verse 6, and to express or to make known those dark sayings of individuals. Now, these are 15 reasons. Yes? Oh, yeah. You didn't get them all down. They're all there. They're in the book. Yes, I will. That's why I'm not going to spend a long time on it. We've already gone over them. But nevertheless, 15 reasons. I'll tell you, you think of that. I believe personally that individuals that will master the book of Proverbs will have a practical wisdom on a scale that is unprecedented, really. And, you know, this is a day where real wisdom is so needed, especially among men. And really, I guess that's why we're doing what we're doing right here this morning, why we're going to keep right on doing it for a while. Hopefully, someday, when I have a long gray beard, we'll finish the book of Proverbs and get to it ends up with a virtuous woman, you know, and I'm sure we're all anxious to get there. But I really feel that this is something that is, I can just share with you this. For one thing, there's a certain amount of difficulty involved in mining the gold that is in this particular passage. And I think that probably this is one reason why we don't have much written on the book of Proverbs. We have people that make references to the book of Proverbs, but because it's laborsome, because can be tiring, both to the instructor and to the hearers, a lot of times we avoid really going into the book of Proverbs in depth. And so this is why we're doing this, because you just think, if I can begin to share with my son and give him these 15 things that I've just read off here, why, it's going to be a fantastic thing for him. And the same thing is true of you. And some of you are sons. Some of you are fathers. Some of you have your children already grown and your grandfathers. But it doesn't make a particle of difference. The people around you can benefit from the wisdom you gain from understanding the Word of God. And so this is going to be an exciting time. Now, before we quit, though, let's get into the motto. Verse 7, as we said at the offset in giving just a little outline of the book, verse 7 comprises the motto of the book of Proverbs. And it's certainly something that is vitally important for us to understand. The motto is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then, as often is given in a couplet like this, there is the reverse. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, the fear here is a word that is often used in Scripture. It means simply reverence, but it means more than that, because it's a reverence in a particular way. It actually is a recognition of the power and the presence of God. You have a reverence when you're driving down Stelling Road and you see the policeman sitting by the side of the road. You have a reverence for that policeman. Why? Because he has power, and in other words, authority. And he also has presence. Now, if he were not there, or you didn't see him, you just might tend to go a little over the speed limit. But not very many people see a policeman and immediately speed up, you know, because of his presence. And so, you see, when an individual fears God, it doesn't mean he's scared. It just simply means that he recognizes that God is there. And when he recognizes God is there, it has a tendency to change his conduct. And at the same time, there is the matter of God's power. We know what God can do. And as a result, in a recognition of that power, it has an effect on our life. Now, that's exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm 19. Look at that for a moment. And you'll see something that I think will give you some insight into what we're saying here. Now, this is given a number of aspects of the Word of God. Verse 7 begins, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, that particular phrase, "the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever," it often in our Bibles, as it's translated, it's difficult to carry it over in the English, the tense and the idea of the word. But the thing that it's really saying is that the fear of the Lord is cleansing. The fear of the Lord is purifying in its effect. When you see that policeman, it has a purifying effect on you. You slow down. In fact, the policemen more and more are talking about this, that rather than just giving people tickets by hiding and catching them and increasing the revenue, they are some municipalities are putting the policemen in such an obvious place that nobody can miss them, because if the people see them, they'll slow down. They know that the presence of that. In fact, I heard of a place that were putting decoys around town, just a police car sitting by the road. And the policeman's not even there. But the fact that the police car is there, the people automatically slow down. See? Now, the point is that the Lord is here. And when we recognize that, when we really recognize His presence, and we know His power, of course, then it has a cleansing effect on us. It has a tendency to change our life. You know, there's very, very few people that are so foolish as to steal something, to shoplift right in front of a uniformed policeman or in front of the store detective, you know, who is obviously the store detective. He's standing right there, and he's not going to say, "Hello, Mr. Detective," and pick up something. Of course not. It has a cleansing effect. That doesn't mean that it makes him clean, because he's still got it in his heart, you know. But nevertheless, it has a cleansing effect on the life. So that's what it says. The fear of the Lord is that which has a cleansing effect, and it's that which endures forever. It never quits. As long as an individual recognizes the power and presence of God, there are things that he will not do. Now, if we fail to recognize that, then, of course, there are things you will do that you shouldn't. So it has a cleansing effect. So that's what it says here. that the fear of the Lord, a recognition of the power and the presence of the Lord. Now the Lord here is Jehovah. It's the pre-existent one. It's the one who is and who was and who will be. Actually the word means to be. To be. And it's the one who exists, the one who is, the pre-existent one, the one who was and is and will be. So it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually, here. In fact, it's interesting that usually in the Old Testament, when the word Jehovah is used, it is used in connection with the person of Jesus Christ from the standpoint of his pre-existence, from the standpoint of his administration in the world. So it says that the recognition of the power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, is the beginning. Now, not the end, but the beginning. And it's reshith. Gonna have a Y in there. Reshith. It simply means the first in place, order, time, or rank. It means the first. Not the end or the goal, but the beginning. Now, did you hear that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the first principle. It's the first in place. It's the first in order. It's the first in time. It's first in rank. Now, some people say, well, our goal in studying the book of Proverbs should be so that we'll fear God. No way. That's where we begin. If you're going to get anything out of the book of Proverbs, you have to start here. You're going to have to start with the fact that, look, God is here. And when you go to work in a few minutes, He's going to go with you. He's going to be there. And your conduct at work is being watched by God. And you know what that does? That's the start. That's the start of knowledge, literally. It's the start of a developed awareness by insight. Da-ah. That's what the word knowledge is. And it's a developed awareness by insight. There's a developed awareness. There's an insight that comes by just recognizing that when you go to work today, that Christ is right there looking over your shoulder. You don't like people looking over your shoulder? Tough. You got him. There he is. You know, I've often heard people say, give God the reins in your life. And guess what? God doesn't take them. Did you know that? I've heard people say, let Christ get into the driver's seat and let Him run your life. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. I think the best picture, one of the best pictures that ever was painted, and the most accurate scripturally, was the painting of the young man. I wish I could draw. I'd draw you a picture. I won't even try. But you know, the young man at the wheel with Christ over his shoulder. Have you ever seen that painting? It's a beautiful painting. Young man behind the wheel of a boat, and Christ is right over his shoulder. That's the picture. Christ never takes the reins of your life. He never takes the steering wheel. He's a backseat driver. He's there and He tells you how to drive, but you do the turning. Christ never supersedes your will. See? He never just comes in and says, okay, you don't have a will anymore. Though we can yield our will to Him by doing what He wants us to, yet we constantly can make choices. Constantly we can say yes or no to Christ. Christ says turn left and we turn right. And we can do that. And we will always be able to do that. Except for the fact that we recognize He's there and know that He knows best. Recognize He's there and know that it grieves Him when we turn the opposite way of which He tells us. And so you see, this matter of the fear of the Lord is not the goal of the book of Proverbs. It's the motto of the book of Proverbs, that as we go through the book, every time we come upon one of these passages, we want to learn it in light of the fact that Christ is in the back seat. In the light of the fact that He's looking over our shoulder. When you're faced with decisions today at work, look, it's not a matter of picking your foot up and putting it down and stepping in Christ's steps in that sense. There's a danger in just simply thinking in terms of walking in footsteps, following Christ in that sense. It's much better to recognize that what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of us is to listen to His still small voice and to respond to life situations from His point of view. See? That's what He wants from us. Now, you know, decisions are a whole lot easier when you have Christ right there. If you had Him in person, you know, you turn to Him and say, "Lord, what shall I do now?" You see? Well, He is there in a very real sense, in person. And you know, it should have such an effect on your life. And you know what it'll do? It'll make you wise. It will give you insight and a developed awareness that comes by insight. Now, next week, we're going to take this contrast and we're going to give you the three Hebrew words for fool. And I'll tell you, it's an eye-opener to find out what God considers a fool. And we'll be talking about fools a lot in the book of Proverbs, and so it's going to be a good one next week. And so you be sure and come and bring all the fools you know. I'm not saying you are, but you might have no one that you could bring. So anybody new here next week will know who they are, won't we? Okay. In any event, let's just commit this to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege that we've had as men just to gather here this morning. It's a joy just to see the brightness of the dawn, and to realize that even before that dawn, rising even a great while before day, that we've spent time with You. Now, Lord, because of this, give us a keen awareness that You're with us. Give us an awareness that in these decisions we make today, that You're right there. And though You don't take over the wheel of our life and make the decisions for us, yet Your very presence guides us and directs us as to the decisions that we'll make. So, Father, we commit ourselves to You. We ask even now that You'll just help us to be Your men, to be the kind of fathers, the kind of sons, the kind of spiritual leaders, the kind of workmen that will bring honor to Your name. As people see our lives, help them to see the reality of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, give us that, we pray, even this day. We'll praise You for it. In Christ's name, amen.